And Lord, as we go through this word, we pray, Father, that we would come out of it completely different. And Lord, we know that that's a tall order, but you are a great God, and it's nothing for you to do amazing things, as we shall see from your scriptures, that you are a God of miracles, you are a God of love and of power, and Lord, your word is eternal. So Lord, let us approach this time now together with anticipation of what your wonderful Spirit may do in our lives. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles if you would this morning. If you don't have a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get you a Bible. We want you to follow along with us. We are in Luke chapter 5, and in verses 12 to 26 this morning, Luke 5, verses 12 to 26. And the title of the message today is, It's Time to Get Up and Go. It's time to get up and go. Jesus, in our teaching this morning, is going to be touching two very, very pathetic, very, very weak men. Men who have been ravaged by the difficulties of life and by disease and no doubt by sin as well, as the Bible teaches that all of us have been ravaged by sin. You know, you and I might be sitting here quite fine looking today, but the fact of the matter is, unless Jesus Christ takes control of our lives, sin rules and reigns. And we don't like to admit that. We would rather avoid going in that direction. But the truth of the matter is, if we'll be honest, if we will really, really be true to ourselves, we would have to admit that even if we wanted to take the high moral ground on the issues of life, we still fail privately on our own. That there is a life that comes against us that even as a Christian, we would argue with, I don't want to be part of the old man. I don't want to be what I used to be. And I'm happy to stand here before you this morning, not being the same person I was some 30 years ago. When I first came to Christ, I was a person that was given over to the things of this world. I was young, 19, but I was living my life for my own pleasure and for what I wanted to do. And I was very good at what I did. The only problem is what I did was wrong. And you might say, well, Jack, what was it? You got me curious now. You're not going to know. Ever. Why? Because you know what? I have a new life now in Christ, and I trust that you do too. And what I love about what Jesus does and what Jesus says and the teachings of the Bible is that whenever, wherever Jesus did and said and went into a community, he never left it the same. Jesus Christ changes the world around him. And he does that by changing people. And that's a very encouraging word to us this morning, that he changes the world by changing people. And we need to keep that in mind. We will go as far as we can this morning in our teaching, apparently based upon last service. We won't get very far, but we'll go as far as we can today. It's time to get up and to go, and we are in Luke chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Follow along with me, down to verse 26. Luke tells us, and it happened, when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand to touch him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him, or challenged him, commanded, that he tell no man, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded you. However, the report went out around concerning Jesus, and all the more the great multitudes came together to hear him and to be healed of him for their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. And now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought a man on a bed who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring him and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in, that is into Jesus, because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling or the roof into the midst before Jesus. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to them, man, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, or awe, reverence. And this is what they said, we've seen strange things today. I bet. I'd love to have been there. It's time to get up and go. And that's obviously a challenge to our hearts as believers. We're going to be coming to the end of this service, and God's going to speak to us, and he's going to say, get up and go now. But for these two people, and maybe not only you this morning, maybe you have needs this morning, physical needs. Maybe you have great spiritual needs. Maybe you don't know Christ personally. And your life and others around you perhaps can be told, as it were, this man who's either crippled or the leper who's cleansed. But regardless, concerning the Bible, you and I do ourselves a great injustice if we do not approach the Bible with it open and believing that God's going to speak to us out of it. We must come to God's Word like this. Lord, speak to me. And Lord, I have your Bible open, so instruct me in the way that I should go. We're going to look at our first point this morning. You can jot it down in your note-taking. It's time to get up and go. And that's found in verses 12 to 16. And that is the Lord has his appointments. God has appointments that he keeps. The Lord has appointments that he keeps. I'm going to ask you to have your highlighter and your pen ready so that you might see this more clearly. Why is this the case? Why is it that God keeps his appointments and that he even has them? Well, because, listen, there's a man in need of cleansing. Look with me at verse 12. There's a man in need of cleansing. Not healing, cleansing. There's a big difference. Verse 12, and it happened when he was, Jesus, was in a certain city, that behold, a man was full of leprosy, that he saw Jesus, and he fell down on Jesus at his face and implored him, that is, begged Christ, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. What I want you to look at right now, church, is grab your pen and your pencil and look at the two words that I point out. It is the word happened and it is the word certain, that it happened, not an accident, and that there was a certain city. That is not an accident as well. Keep this very thing in mind. God had an appointment to keep. And it means this. Regarding this leper, when you look at the word happened, it speaks to us that it sounds like to you and I that it's an event that has befallen the man or the reader. It's not so. The word means that God had a plan. That what God was doing was specifically predetermined by his own counsel. So when you look at the word that it happened, God's working. And then look at the word city. It says not just a city, it says what, church? A certain city. That means that the Lord is at work. So what he's doing here is that there's a plan that God wants to implement. And it looks like an accident to the casual reader or to the one that's passing by. It's not an accident at all. When the Bible tells us that there's this man that God has in store for us to look at, we need to understand the reason why. And here it is. Look at verse 12. It says that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and imploring, that is, begging Jesus. When the Bible says, and note this is Dr. Luke speaking. Remember, Luke's occupation was a doctor. And we know this because he not only used terms of medicine, but we know from church history that Luke was a physician that was later Paul's assistant. When he uses the word full of leprosy, no other author in the Bible uses this word that Luke does. When it says full of leprosy, this guy is completely covered with leprosy. It is believed, by the way, that when you are so captured by leprosy, that your skin is so white, you know, your skin turns white, that when it fully consumes you, by the way, and there are certain leprosies that are contagious, most are not, that when you are completely white, you were considered or viewed as being so consumed that you're no longer contagious. That's neither here nor there. Keep this in mind. This guy's a leper, and the Bible tells us he's very bad off. He's full of leprosy. And that disease that's within has made its way out, and this is quite graphic. When someone had leprosy, it would attack, by the way, their outer extremities first, though it's an inward disorder. It attacked their fingers first, it attacked their toes, it attacked their ears, their nose, extremities first. And this is a very sad picture, because it's very slow growing. Leprosy is something that advances very, very slowly. And so as this leprosy is advancing in the body, here's the tragedy that it brings upon someone. It begins to deaden the nervous system, and it begins to work, as I said, from the extremities inward, racing toward the heart and toward the brain. And when it does what it does, it creates an irreversible deadening, a numbing of the body, nerve damage. And it's a very nasty thing. Dr. Paul Brand, MD, very famous researcher on leprosy or Hansen's disease, he said it was because of this numbing that no pain could be felt in the hands of the leper. And he would accidentally burn himself or cut his feet on sharp rocks without knowing. Infection would set in, and this too, with the victim being unaware of any injury. These self-inflicted injuries were the major contributor to the leper's gross disfigurement over time. Josephus goes on to tell us in several areas that a leper, because his hands were numb, he would reach into a fire to move the coals over or the wood over, and he wouldn't even realize. He's burning his hands. He can't feel it. Tragically gross, but true. Many lepers would wrap their hands and their feet up because of the swelling, for one thing, the deadening, yes, but at night when they would sleep, if they didn't wrap themselves up, rats would come and consume their fingertips and their toes. Many times lepers had their ears eaten off by rats. They never knew it. They would wake up in the morning, and because it was so dead, there would be just even a little bit of blood. Many lepers died of gangrene, blood poisoning, because of this terrible life that they lived. This man is full, Luke says, of leprosy. Now listen, I want you to hear this, and I don't want to spend much time on it. It is throughout Scripture viewed by people, we understand this from history and from suggestion, that leprosy is a type, it's a symbol, it is an outward display of what sin does to somebody's life. I think for you Bible scholars, I don't need to tell you that. But even in the Bible, it talks to us about being cleansed, not healed. You and I need to be healed of sicknesses and diseases. Leprosy is never, you're never healed from leprosy, you're cleansed from it. You're never healed of sin, right? You can't be healed from sin. You have to be what? Cleansed from sin. He cleanses us with the washing of the water of His Word. The Bible also says that Jesus Christ cleanses us by His own blood. Now, there's a beautiful story that will come together soon as we go through this, but leprosy, they viewed it as a type of sin. And that's mean, because you don't get leprosy because of sin. In fact, frankly, there's a lot of that stuff going around today that if you're a Christian and you're sick, there must be sin in your life. Explain that to Paul the Apostle, who was sick often. Explain that to Job, who was probably the most righteous man of his day, and he was very sick. Don't let anyone ever tell you from this pharisaical mind or viewpoint that if you're sick as a Christian and you're suffering, you must have sin in your life. That is a wrong thing to conclude. Sometimes I believe God will allow a godly believer to be sick to test the hearts of the rest of His people as to how they might minister and receive that brother or that sister who's ill. I think that more often than I think the other, because God's grace is able to work and able to get our attention and also to test our hearts about loving one another. One thing I want you to see here that the Scripture tells us, that it says that, behold a man. Look with me there in the middle of verse 12, and it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold a man. Can you mark that in your Bible? That behold a man? You know what this means? Technically in the Greek, it means one of two things or both. Number one, that his condition was extreme and that he was near the point of death. Behold the man. Like, remember when they said to Jesus on the cross? Remember when he was there? When he was beaten and Pilate came out and said, behold the man. Look, he's near death. Shocking. This word, behold the man, could mean that he's near death. Remember, Luke says he's full of leprosy, which no doubt would mean that he's near death. That's true. But number two, it could mean this, that he appeared suddenly. He surprised people. He shocked them. Now, this almost sounds funny if the story wasn't so tragic. Because by law, he's not to be in the presence of anybody. He's a leper. Those of you who know your Bible, you know what he's supposed to call out? If he's walking near someone, what's he supposed to say? Unclean, three times. Unclean, unclean, unclean. He would wrap himself up, and boy, let me tell you, you wanted the crowd to be cleared, just walk behind a leper. Unclean, boom, people moved out of the way, man. Couldn't get near him. He shouts three times as was required, unclean, unclean, unclean. Everybody parted. Can you imagine the callousness of heart that would create, even regarding the callousness of heart that's in the physical sense going on, but the emotional side. No one was allowed to touch him. Some lepers lived up to 40 years before they died. Nobody was allowed to embrace them. Nobody was allowed to touch their hand or to help them. No help. Isolated from life, though you could see the world in front of you. You could not dwell in it. You could not be part of it. You were ostracized. You were cut out. And in Judaism, you were excommunicated from the fellowship. You couldn't go to synagogue. You were banned. The life of the leper was a tragic, horrible life that allowed you no comfort. Josephus writes, the leper, and I quote, as if he were already dead, was avoided as much as any corpse. His burial was all that remained to finish the job. What a tragic life. A leper would be like a dead man walking. He's breathing, he's moving, he's got some sort of life in him, but as he goes, everything around him is cursed, everything around him is condemned, everything around him is unclean. And nobody wants to be near him. He's like a dead man walking. And the Bible says that Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that you and I, if we've come to trust in Christ, you and I, he's made us alive. The word is he's brought us back from the dead, Christ has, who were once dead in their trespasses and sins, in which we once walked according to the course of this world. You and I, before Jesus came into our lives, we lived for ourselves. And look, we may have looked good. We were certainly younger than we are today. And we might have felt better physically. But the truth of the matter was, we were like dead men walking to God. We looked pretty good. But God said, you're dead. And you're dying. And that's how we are without Christ. You might say, well, Jack, come on. I've got Christ. But are you alive? What's the proof that you have Christ? That you name His name? Or that you walk in the power of His life? You can name His name all you want. But are you truly a man living? Does the very heartbeat of God possess you? Are you excited about the things of God? Is that the reason why you're living? That you live for God and that your job and your career and everything else is just simply a tool that He can use to glorify His name? Don't you think for a moment that if you and I were this poor leper man back then, he's got nothing. Jesus is his only hope. He's got nothing else left. This is his last chance. Desperation is not always a bad thing. Sometimes we're desperate, and it brings us right into the right spot. You don't need to jot it down, or you can if you want. Mark's gospel records this event with a little bit more of intensity and accuracy, because in Mark chapter 1, verses 40 to 42, there the Bible tells us that the man came crying out, and the word in the Greek is that he came imploring, asking, asking, asking. How many times did he have to declare that he was unclean? How many times does Mark suggest he cried out? Three times, an answer for every unclean. Unclean, unclean, unclean. You can cleanse me, Jesus. You can cleanse me, Jesus. You can cleanse me, Jesus. Desperate. It's a good thing to be desperate. It's exactly what Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, about being desperate. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Why did he put those two wonderful truths together? The poor in spirit, receiving the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is salvation, eternal life. Who gets it? The poor in spirit. Who are the poor in spirit? Those who see themselves unable to save themselves. Those who see themselves in great desperation. That's who God saves. I know you don't want to hear this. I don't want to hear it. But when I've come to the end of my rope and I throw myself down and there's no direction to go to and I say, God, help me. He says, hi, Jack. How are you, buddy? Good to hear from you. Now, what do you need? When I'm self-sufficient, God lets me go on my own. But when we consider the leprosy of our soul, sin, none of us can save ourselves. We need Him. And we need His touch. But nobody touches a leper. Well, that's going to change in a moment. The second thing we see here under this point in verse 13 is the Lord has an appointment to keep, and that's because the Lord desires to help. Why does He keep His appointments? Why does He do that with us? Because He desires to help us. Verse 13 says, "Then Jesus put out His hand and touched Him." You guys, you don't do this. Jesus is a Jewish rabbi. He's forbidden to touch a leper. You think Jesus cares about that? You know what I love about God? He gives the law to show us our need for saving. The law can't save you and I. That's what the book of Romans is all about. That's what the book of Galatians is all about. We cannot save ourselves. And the law, as Paul said it in the book of Galatians, he says the law is our schoolmaster. The word in Greek is a powerful word. The law is our pedagogus. It means the law shows up, opens the Ten Commandments, and says, "Here they are." And we look at them. "Ooh, I'll take 4 and 3. 1, and 7. Whoops. The law says, "These are the Ten Commandments. Keep them. Live. But, excuse me, I just told you that I messed up on 2 and 7. The law has no ears. The law has no feelings. The law has no emotion. The law is stone. It's as hard and cold as stone, and it displays God's perfect righteousness. The law. Christ comes in. And to every person who says, "I can't do it, God. I can't live up to the commandments." And then that church I go to, there's not only 10 commandments, which are holy and great and wonderful, but I can't keep them. But on top of it, the church I go to strapped on 300 more rules that I can't keep. What am I going to do? And heaven, when it's left into the hands of legalists, gets further and further away until man has no hope. God doesn't care for the law in that light, in that respect. Is it holy? Yes. Is it pure? Yes. But when it comes to human suffering and salvation, well, Jesus walks through the fields, for example, and breaks off heads of wheat on Sabbath day and gives it to His disciples who are hungry. So did David regarding the showbread. You see, you understand that? Don't say for a moment, "Well, Pastor, I'm doing pretty good with God because it just came up a big prayer thing or a big fast deal, or I just put $1 zillion in the bucket, and I'm doing good. It's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and me. And we're here." Listen, you're messed up. You're in trouble. Only those who get to heaven will see themselves in radical desperation for Christ. Do you understand that? Well, that's offensive. If it offends you that that's the truth it is in Scripture, so listen, this is an offense that brings a healing. You got to come like this leper, crying out, "Lord, I'm unclean." You ever think a dirty thought? And we want to shout, "Unclean, unclean, unclean. Jesus, if Thou wilt, Thou can make me clean." And He does that. His desire to help us is powerful. It says there, He says, stretching out His hand, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed," and immediately, by the way, that word "immediately" in the Greek means the moment Jesus, this is fun, so specific, the moment Jesus began to phrase the sentence, when He says the word, for example, "I," before "I am," "I," He touches him, same instant, man's healed, top to bottom, instantaneously. Wow, great. The Lord desires to help. And when He cleansed him, that word means purged from iniquity or sickness or to become now untainted, to become pure. And that word, by the way, means it's impossible. It's not possible for a man to become untainted and pure again. But you say, "Wait a minute, Jack. What do you mean it's not possible?" It's not possible. Jesus said it this way. With men, it's not possible. But with God, all what? That's exactly. All things are possible. That's exactly what He's talking about. The moment you get back into that corner of sheer desperation and there's no way you can be clean or cleansed, Jesus comes on the scene and does the impossible. Aren't you glad, Christian? He's done the impossible for us that we might go to heaven forever. I'm so glad. Well, in 1 John chapter 1, 1 John 1:7, it says, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light," and this is written to believers, by the way, "we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's the same word. Make us pure again, in a sense that it's impossible with man. It's perfect with God. Verses 14 to 16, the Lord has an appointment to keep. Why? Because others need to know the Lord. Others need to know the Lord. Church, listen, I trust that God is doing a work in your life because, check this out, I know you have to put up with parking. I know that you have to put up with whatever's going on. But listen, that's not why you're here. If I stood here and quoted just one Bible verse and we closed the book and went home, that's enough. Because if we took one Bible verse and began to really consume it and make it part of our lives, it will change us forever. It's the Bible that changes us. And so I say that because God wants to use our lives and send us up and out of here so that others may know the Lord. And they don't need another sermon. They need application. And when you leave from here, you get fed right now. This is our time together to be fed and built up in the Word. And then when we go out of here, be real to them. Be real. And give them Jesus. They need to know the Lord. Look what happens in verse 14. And he charged him, challenged, commanded, told him, tell nobody, but go and show yourself to the priest. Oh, mark this. Show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing. Two things. As a testimony to them. Who's them? The priest. Keep that in mind. Just as Moses commanded. Verse 15 and 16 says, however, the report went out concerning him. All the more, great multitudes came to hear and to be healed of all their infirmities. And Jesus himself withdrew into the wilderness and he prayed. Before we leave this part right here, keep this in mind. Jesus says, okay, I want you to go now. Don't go shooting this off all around town. That's not what I want you to do. I want you to go to the priest. Now, did he go to the temple? We don't know. Did he go to the priest's house? Because they all would have known where the priest lives. That's part of the deal. Just like all you know where I live. Don't tell me you don't know because you drive by and park in front of my house and I've seen you. You didn't think I could see you. I see you. And you think I don't see you, and then you drive away and you have the logo, that logo on the back of your car. He shows up. Can you imagine? He shows up, knocks on the door. The priest comes to the door. What is it? You know. Oy vey, you look like a wreck. You're wearing all these clothes. I'm a leper. I mean, I used to be a leper. I've been cleansed. You've been cleansed. No one's ever been cleansed in millennium. Nobody gets cleansed. Yeah, but Moses wrote about it. It's in the Bible. I mean, you ought to know. You're the priest. It's there. I know. In fact, listen, I've just been cleansed. Jesus told me to come. Who? Jesus told me to come. Jesus. Now the priest starts. Remember, it's a witness to them. Oh, I've heard about Jesus. What did he say? He told me the moment that I was cleansed, he told me to come and see you and make the offering that was described or required by Moses. Leviticus 13 and 14. That's it. To bring the offering and to take the blood over running water and to take the offering and to take that blood and to sprinkle it upon you and declare you to be clean of leprosy. That's the one. This man says to the priest, I want to do that. You know why he wanted to do that? He got to do it. I don't mean he got to do it like bad grammar. Although that does sound kind of good too. He gets to. I get to do this. Nobody in the history of Israel, in Judaism, in Israel, had the chance to do this. Oh, the Lord had healed lepers outside of Israel in the Old Testament, Naaman the Syrian for one of them. But this is a Jew in Israel, according to the promise that was given by God to Moses. Here's the amazing thing. Church, are you sitting down? Check this out. Be careful how you read the Bible. When God told Moses, this is what I want to have done in the day that the leper is cleansed. He needs to go get the sacrifice, and you can read those two chapters later, and come before the priest, and this is the routine, and this is what's going to happen. It's got to happen over running water, and it's got to be blood sprinkled on him, and then he's declared pure, and he's free to go back home and live his life. And not only that, are you ready for this, church? Not only that, but the day that the leper's clean, it says that the day that he's clean, the priest is to take oil. Amazing. It happens to kings and to sheep and to a leper. Pour oil on the leper and rub it on his head. Oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It was used, by the way, it was an act of getting the leper, or I should say, the person into the priesthood. Are you suggesting that this priest put oil on this leper that was once a leper, and now he can go out, as it were, almost a symbolic sense of a priest that is bearing Jesus? That's exactly what I'm saying. Why is there that romantic mingling of acts that would happen in the life of a priest and the life of a cleansed leper? Read it later, Leviticus 13 and 14. It's wonderful. This is the scenario, and it happens to this man, and he's set free. But it was a witness to the priest. And in the book of Acts, you can read it later on, in the book of Acts, it says that when Christ was preached by the disciples, it says, and many of those who were priests came to the faith. No doubt this story was told over and over and over again, that others might know the Lord. That's an exciting thing. That's a wonderful thing to hear. By the way, Leviticus 14, you can jot that down, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Why do I bring those two verses together? Because listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, and remember, it's written to the Hebrews. They understood exactly what was being said. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance. Another, we would use the word boldness. Let us come boldly in assurance of faith, having our hearts, what's the word? Sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with the pure water. Every Hebrew would have said, oh, that's Leviticus 13 and 14. The leper was sprinkled with blood. And it had to happen while there was running water between the priest and the leper. Wow. You see, another reason why leprosy is a type or symbol of sin, of which he cleanses us for. Verses 15 and 16, we'll just touch on these. After the report went all around, people were bringing those that were sick, and he was healing them and healing their infirmities. And this is a good thing. But what I want to draw your attention before we move on, look at verse 16. So he himself, Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. The crowds were pressing, getting bigger, bigger, bigger. And listen, church, whenever the crowd is pressing and getting bigger and bigger, you have no idea the pressure it puts on those who serve. You have no idea. It's unbelievable. Children's ministry in this service is packed out. Ushers, we don't have enough. Greeters, we don't have enough. Parking lot attendees, we don't have enough. Whenever there's a crowd, know this, there's great need. Well, Pastor, there's a big crowd. Everything must be getting met. It's the exact opposite. Whenever God brings people, he creates opportunities for others within that group of people to serve the other, which is called Christianity. It's a ministry and a faith of others. To bless the other. I'm living to bless you. You're living to bless those that are around you. It's a ministry. It's a life of others. Watch this. Jesus retired often. By the way, the word here in Greek is a fun word. It means that he vacated the region to recreate. We use the word recreational vehicle. Jesus got on maybe a donkey, his RV, and got out of town. You say, Jack, there's a huge need going on. Yeah, but he knows what he's doing. Apparently, Jesus realized, you know what? This is huge. The need is overwhelming. I must talk to my Father and get my batteries charged up. Any of you caretakers, caregivers, I should say? You doctor, nurse? Wow. Law enforcement? People don't often think of that, but it's true. Law enforcement? Fire, paramedic. Listen, pastors, we're caregivers. We listen. All the time we're listening, and then we're visiting you or friends in accidents and dying in the hospitals or dying at home. And you know what happens after a while? If you don't take a break, you get burned out. There's nothing worse than a nurse coming into your room, and she is on her 35th day of nursing. And she comes up and she's got that latex stuff. What? Sit down! Have you ever had a nurse that's just like, listen, she started out earlier in the week, not so like that. Or the doctor comes in, oh man. Yeah, we need to cut. Let's get this guy going. I've been working 31 days straight. I want to go home. Come on. How would you like to hear that before they pull out the chainsaw? Or the pastor. You know when pastors, Pastor, my marriage. What with your marriage? my marriage has been messed up. How long? 15 years. What am I going to do in 15 minutes? Time to take a break. Pastor, will you pray for me? Why don't you pray for yourself? God can hear you. Right? Or this one you hear, Pastor, do you have 20 bucks? If you have 50, I'll give you my 20. You get tired and then you get cynical and you get bitter. What do you need? You need a break. Jesus often went away. He was never like that. Don't get me wrong. He was never like us. He went away, though, to get charged by his Father, and he took a break and he prayed. Just because you take a vacation doesn't mean it's spiritually rejuvenating. It can be worse. But when you take a real vacation, take your Bible with you. And go get away and sit along the beach or climb that mountaintop if that's what excites you. And hear from God. And be renewed. There's something about it that's just amazing. That's why, by the way, each day with the Lord keeps you renewed longer. Keeps you going longer, like that crazy little bunny with the drum. The Delco bunny battery or whatever it is. What is it? Whatever. Advertising's not working for me. What bunny is it? What rabbit is it? You guys are all confused. Nobody even... Which one is it? Forget it. I'm getting all kinds of answers. So Jesus said in Matthew 11:28 concerning this, come to me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you recreation. I'll renew you. You'll have rest. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Second point this morning is this, verses 17 to 20. And this second point is about as far as we'll get today. It's time to get up and go. The Lord's got a work for us to do because He's doing it, and we get to enter into that. Look how this is done. The Lord's got a work to do, and He does it by His own power. Verse 17, now it happened on a certain day. Uh-oh, we know something's coming. Circle the word certain. Something's going to happen. As He was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law. You ought to mark that, Pharisees and teachers of the law. That means there's always an exciting moment that's about to take place. And they're sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them all. When you look at this word now, it happened. And it happened on a certain day, or an appointed day. This is that day that is ordained by God again. It is taking place at a time when, number one, you always find Him doing this. You find Jesus teaching. He never sacrifices the teaching of the Word to go do miracles. Oh, did you hear that? That almost sounds kind of cold. But Pastor, my daughter's 12 years old. She's sick. She's near unto death. Or, Pastor, I have this issue of blood for 12 years and Jesus teaches. He's not cold. But things happen when the Word of God's going out. He's teaching the Word of God. He's speaking. And as He was teaching, and Jesus is always teaching this verse, that salvation, everything He did, everything He taught, brought salvation to the front. It says that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. This is the fun word, dunamis, dynamite, power in English. The dynamite of the Lord, or the power of the Lord, was present to heal them. And this is a very strong word. The word dunamis or dynamite is the word that when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, that power came upon them. The Bible says that we will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit will come upon the believer, the word empowering us. And so if you notice this, we can run over it so quickly we miss it. It says that the power of the Lord was present to heal them. The original language is them. Some of your Bibles say him. That's not right. It's them. Well, you want to ask the question, who's them? It's interesting because it's not only those that are sick and those that need cleansing. The power of the Lord is present to heal those that are Pharisees and students of the law. The power of the Lord is present to touch all of them. That's who them are. But this wording is powerful. The thickness of the Spirit of God was there. You could sense it. You could discern the Lord's going to do something. Have you ever felt that before? Have you ever been somewhere that it's just either creepy, weird, like scary, or really great? One or the other. We used to scare each other to death when we were in high school. We used to go down to Long Beach, down there in Ocean Boulevard. There was an old abandoned 17-story building that was built in the early 1900s. And it was abandoned. And in the middle of the night, at midnight, we used to go up there, and you weren't allowed to have a flashlight. You could only use matches. And some staircases were broken away, and it was terrifying. Rats were in there. And why did we do it? Because we were teenagers. And it was so scary that when you walked in, you could kind of feel like, ugh. You know that feeling? Does anybody know that feeling? Well, put it in the good side, in the positive side. Jesus was there, and you could sense something's going to happen. It's the anticipation like before the game. You know kickoff is coming. And that's a very powerful feeling. You could discern it. Did these lawyers discern it? Lawyers of the word? Did these Pharisees discern it? No, they're going to miss it. Look at this. It's not only his power, it's done by his power, his wonderful work, but it's done to his glory. Verses 18 to 19, it says, "Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him." This is amazing. "And when they could not find out how they might bring him in," or get him to Jesus, "because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the roof or the tiling and laid him in the midst of Jesus." So they bring the man on a bed. And this is fun because it's four guys. You got four guys. You have four friends like this and you're going to do just fine. These four guys, they get their buddy who's a complete paralytic. He can't move. And as they're bringing him, they're probably saying, "You know what? Jesus is up here. We heard that he's up here. Come on." And they're bringing him on a litter, on a stretcher. And they begin to break in and let the guy down. But what's beautiful about this is, as these guys do this, when you begin to think, the desire of these men to reach their friend for Jesus, if they, the four of them, could just give him Jesus. See, his fame had gone everywhere. Everybody was talking about Jesus. Well, here's the catch. Does it say in your Bibles that this man who was messed up had great faith? It doesn't. His friends bring him, and they can't get him in any other way, so they let him down through this niche or through this break in the roof, and now he's in the presence of Jesus. And some of the Gospels, as you read this, did they break up the roof and there was dust falling in? What was this divine interruption? Jesus is teaching, and the roof begins to move and shake, and dust is falling. And then, can you imagine, here's a guy strapped to a stretcher that comes down through the roof. That had to be pretty cool. And Jesus, no doubt, he stops, and he begins to minister to this guy. Now check this out. These men who come, church, can I put it this way? These guys have more concern, more care for this man's soul than perhaps this man does for himself. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that guy should have just tried to get up and tried to move his way there. These men, if they could just bring this man to Jesus. Church, what about you? Have you been invited today? Has somebody said to you, maybe they're sitting next to you, just come into our church, just hear the Bible, just one time. Maybe they bribed you with breakfast this morning. If you just come, we'll get you breakfast. Well, church, keep this in mind. And those of you who are visiting, maybe you're that person today. Man, you know what, Pastor? I just came because they just wouldn't stop talking about coming here. Maybe because they love you. Maybe because they care. Maybe, listen, and I know that this is kind of hard to receive, but your friend who wants you here today, it has nothing to do with me or this building or the songs or anything. It's because they're hoping that something might happen in your life that's happened to them, and they can't leave it alone. You say, "Yeah, but Jack, I don't like Jesus freaks. You guys drive me nuts." Do you understand why we're freakish about Jesus? It has nothing to do with earning points or getting into some evangelist club. It has to do with you experiencing the joy that we have. Amen. And you might say, "Well, Jack, can't you guys just leave it to yourself?" Honestly, we can't. And look, we've tried. You know what? We could just keep our mouths shut. But you know what? We know too much. We know that there's a heaven in the end or there's a hell in the end. And the road is going straight down that. I mean, you're heading straight down one of those two paths. And we can't leave it alone anymore. Yeah, but you guys always bug me. We're sorry that we bug you. We don't want to bug you. And don't worry, there'll be a day that God will tell us no more talking to them about it. Jack, no more. Don't tell them anymore. They're not going to listen. They think you're a freak, and they think this my book is a story. And they listen to History Channel and ABC News and Peter Jennings about what my theology is. Just leave them alone. Don't pray for them anymore. That day's coming. God says, my spirit will not always put up with man. But let me tell you something right now while you're able to maybe hear. Your friend has been a fool to get you here. Did everything they could. They've been a fool for Jesus. It's because they care about your destination more than you do. They care about your soul more than you do. They want you to know what it's like to know Jesus Christ personally, not through religion. There's a big difference. And they will gladly be called a fool by you, that you might, maybe, receive the everlasting love of God. And this is such an important thing. Because you know what? Don't worry. We're not going to walk into some place and blow ourselves up to make our point. But we will look like an idiot. And when you say, get out of my face, Jack, you make me sick. I just might call you again next week and say, will you come one more time? Will you just come just one time? I think that's one of the reasons why we're having such huge success with the podcasting and the radio. Is because people, you can say to your neighbor, just tune in to this channel or at this time. Or just go to podcasting and listen. And that's the church I go to. You don't have to come. Just listen. Tell me what you think. I'm doing this to my neighbors, personally. Hey, we just did this packet on Jonah. Can you listen to it and tell me, give me feedback? Because I'm not joking. I've told, will you listen to Jonah, this packet on the book of Jonah? And then I'd like to know from your perspective what you think. What could we? It's because we love you. And you know what? If we have to break up a roof and let you down in the ceiling in front of Jesus, we'll do that too. We just care. And we'll end here at verse 20. The Lord's got a work to do, and it's done through His purposes. We'll pick this up in totality next week, but it's going to be fun. When he saw their faith, that's the four guys, he said to him, who? The man crippled. And I love this. Man, you can see Jesus look at him. Man, your sins are forgiven you. No doubt Jesus looked at him and said, man, your sins are forgiven you. But I also hear it like, man, your sins are forgiven you. Because, listen, you'll see next week that the legal guys who are sitting there judging everything, what's he doing? You know those guys, the Pharisees? And the Pharisees said, well, the whole lot of them all, scholars. What's he doing now? Oh, he looks like he's going to go over to that crippled guy. And Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven you. They're going to go nuts. What? This is blasphemy! Who can forgive sin but God only? And you want to see this. Don't you want to see it? Jesus would be like, man, your sins are forgiven you. Notice Jesus didn't say, get up! Come on, man, I know you can get up. Get up! The guy doesn't stand up and then he says, your sins are forgiven you. Jesus says to him, first things first, take care of the soul. Your sins are forgiven you. The Pharisees go crazy because nobody can do that but God only. And it would have been great for Jesus, in my opinion, if I was Spielberg, have Jesus turn back and say, that's right. Finally, you guys got it. Thank you very much. Nobody can forgive sin but God only. Yes, and your point is what? The Bible says that Jesus Christ was God in human flesh dwelling on earth. He came for us. When Jesus said, who kept the law perfectly, who's holy, said, man, your sins are forgiven you. It's because God was speaking to that man. And if that weren't enough, the Bible tells us that we as believers, when somebody accepts Christ Jesus, we as believers have the right and the authority to look upon them and say, your sins are forgiven you. Do you understand how radical that is? We don't. Most of us are Gentiles. We don't get it. But in Judaism, that's blasphemy. But when somebody comes to Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us, in fact, for that matter, the Bible says if somebody rejects Christ, we can also say, your sins are still upon you. On what authority do you say that, Bible? Jesus, on what authority do you do this? The words of my Father, Bible. Wow. The key is, are they repenting? See, this man coming, Jesus who knows everything, this guy, watch, this guy's not laying in his little crib thing, all twisted up. And he's not laying there thinking, get me out of here. I don't want anything to do with Jesus. I don't need any help. Get your hands off me. Dude, look at yourself. You're crippled. You can't even move. You can't even feed. I can. Don't tell me what I can and cannot do. You'd say, man, what a fool. That's like the leper walking down the street. He'd be having a bathing suit on. Hey, how's it going? All right. He's all white. I mean, really white. Man, you're a leper. Don't tell me what's wrong with you. Look. You say, man, this is nuts. See, the leper knew he was a leper, and this man knew he was crippled. You don't see them fighting. You see them, are you ready? Surrendering. Will you surrender? Lay it down. Oh, I got to win this fight. Oh, and what are you going to do after you win it? God says, come now. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Your sins, though they be like scarlet, I will make them as white or like wool. We'll end here. Listen, scarlet. When's the last time? And when we were kids, we used to do this in the summer, but I haven't seen this done anymore. When you were younger, remember pomegranates? We had them down in San Diego, pomegranates. They're pretty weird-looking fruit. You cut that thing open, and brother, it is a mess. And in fact, if you've never done this with your kids, I personally highly recommend it because number one, it's a biblical fruit. It's found in the Bible, and they would stain clothing with pomegranate. Go buy a pomegranate and take your kids out in the backyard, away from the concrete and anything, and put crummy clothes on them, or just take them to your neighbor's house. Anyway, give them a pomegranate and watch what happens. You know, open that thing up, and they'll start drinking it and sucking on it and chewing on the little seeds and all that stuff, and it tastes great, and it's very, very pretty, but your kid's face will be covered in red. It'll be stained red. Their clothes are ruined. Their fingers are completely red. They're covered. And it takes a few days for it to get completely off. God says, though you be like scarlet, stained with sin, I'll make you white like wool. And he says, come, let us reason together. The word is, in Hebrew, let's argue. God says, come on. Let's fight about it. You can fight with yourself. Most of us do. I don't care who wins. But listen, I'm trying to be serious here right now. But when you fight with God, He wins every time. It's a good thing to lose to God. Very good thing. He will wash you clean. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for the life that You've given us. And we thank You, Lord, that when You make a promise, it's as good as done. You are the promise keeper. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray that You'd, by the power of Your Spirit, move across this place today. And Lord, that You'd begin to touch and stir hearts now. And Lord, as in faith, we look to You to do that because the best to our ability, we've tried to be faithful to Your word. And Lord, You said that whenever Your word is present, the Spirit of God will bring these things to remembrance. So, Father, right now we pray in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Christians, be praying, please, for those around you. That if this morning you sense the Spirit of God telling you, Susie, Tara, Mike, Karen, Bob, whatever your name might be, I need you now.